If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Judges, we're going to be looking at the example of, or lessons from Gideon here today. And for Rachel and the kids who were at camp, you may recognize the picture on the screen. This was the lecture that I gave at camp, or it's based on the lecture I gave at camp as we were going through the Judges. But I had one lecture period to go through the life of Gideon, which is a very rushed study when you have one time to go through all this. So we're actually going to take the next few weeks, or 4 weeks, to look at some points from Gideon and some lessons that we can learn from him, so we'll be able to take a little bit more time with it and not be as rushed through this. And I think it's a good study for all of us to remember. We think about Gideon, and we remember some of the stories about Gideon, about the 300 men who took the pitchers and the torches, and they went out to defeat the Midianites, and with God's help, they were able to defeat them, and the people were delivered from the hands of the Midianites. That's a story, or that's an account that we are going to talk about. We're not going to get there this morning. There are some other things that we see from Gideon, or see in the life of Gideon, that aren't necessarily aren't the highlights that we focus on, but there are some important lessons for us to learn, particularly in this lesson we're going to look at this morning, where we see Gideon question why these bad things are happening to them. Why are they suffering? Why do we have to face these hard times? People ask the same questions today. And even as Christians, we might wonder, why are these things happening to us? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, in this lesson about Gideon, is this question about why hard times come. Why do difficult times happen? We see in Judges chapter 6 that the Israelites lived during a time where they were being oppressed by the Midianites. Verse 1, it says, "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves which were in the strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, and the sons of the east would go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy all the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, leaving no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would be like locusts in number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord." So this was the situation that they found themselves in. This is when Gideon was called. This is when God was going to deliver the people. In verse 7, it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that God is going to then act and deliver them from the hand of their oppressors. But as we look at Gideon, he's mentioned in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, as one of the heroes of faith. However, as is true with any of those heroes of faith that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, he was not a perfect man. He made mistakes. He did things that he should not do. But he also did things for the Lord and helped deliver his people. So his example, I think, is a good one for us to remember, because it shows us a reminder of how we can do great things in the Lord's service if we commit to following Him. But also warns us that it's very easy for God's people to fall into sin or to lose faith. And even someone like Gideon, where he's going to be questioning God here in this passage we're going to be looking at here this morning. So we're going to be asking this question about why hard times come. That's what they were wondering. That's what many people wonder today. What was it? What did the Israelites have to endure? We read a few verses already in this chapter, verses 1 through 6. But prior to this, in verse 31, after Deborah and Barak delivered the people from the Canaanites, they had peace. It's mentioned there in verse 31 of chapter 5 that the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Basically a time for another generation to come along. And so the ones who were delivered, it would then be their children who are now going to be facing trouble and facing these difficulties again. But the book of Judges shows us a repeating cycle that happens throughout the book of what the Israelites went through, where they would fall into sin, they would depart from God, then God in judgment against them would send a nation to oppress them. With Deborah and Barak, they delivered the people from the Canaanites. Here, as we already read in Judges chapter 6, the Midianites were oppressing the Israelites. Later, you see the Philistines coming against the people of Israel. But after they sinned, God allowed them to be oppressed. They would cry out to God for deliverance after that got so bad that they could not handle it anymore. And then God would send a judge to deliver them. So as we read in verse 1 of chapter 6, Israel fell back into sin after that 40-year period of peace, after they were delivered from the Canaanites. They fell back into sin, and God gave them over to the Midianites, as we read in verses 1 through 6, where they were having to hide in the mountains and the caves, and in order to try to escape them, they would completely devastate their crops, they would steal their livestock, they would take all of these things from them. And it's interesting here, you look at verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land." God reminded them, "I was with you. I was with your ancestors. I brought them out of Egypt. I gave this land to them." But notice what it said, what we read in verse 2. The Israelites were reduced to hiding in mountains and caves because of the Midianites that come against them. God brought them out of Egypt. God gave them the land of Canaan. But now they can't enjoy the benefits and the fruits of that land. All that's being destroyed. All that's being taken from them. They are living in caves in the mountains. But God explained why this was happening to them. I mentioned already that the cycle that repeats throughout the book of Judges, where the people fall into sin and God sends oppressors against them, that's what happened. Verse 10, "I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." We read in verse 1 that sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. God said, "You have not obeyed me." This is why all this was happening to them. This was a punishment for them. God told them, "You are not to serve the other gods. You are not to follow after them. If you do that, there are going to be consequences for that. There is going to be punishment for that," because they were to serve the Lord and serve Him only. He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. He was worthy of their devotion and worthy of their service. But they had neglected the service of God and they followed after the gods of the nations that were around them. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 1, it doesn't specifically mention idolatry, but as we get on later in the account with Gideon, and Lord willing, next week we'll talk about this, that they did have a problem with idolatry. That was still an issue here and would continue to be a recurring theme and a snare for them. They would fall back into idolatry. But God said, "This is the reason why this has happened to you, because you have not obeyed me." But what about today? Why do we suffer today? It might be us personally or collectively as we look at society as a whole, or you might be talking to someone and they're facing certain circumstances in their life that are difficult circumstances, and they wonder, why are these things happening? why does God allow this, or why has God done this to me, or whatever they might say. Or they may say, well, there's, you know, must be no God at all, because these things have happened to me. Why does suffering happen today? Well, the Bible shows us that there are a few possible reasons why we might suffer today. One would be the problem like the Israelites faced with Gideon, that they sin, and so because of their sin, there were consequences that came from that. The wise man over in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Or other translations say the way of the transgressor is hard. There are consequences in this life for sin. When we engage in sin, there are consequences that often come from that. We tend to emphasize, and it's good that we do this, the eternal consequences of sin if we don't repent, if we don't receive God's forgiveness. There are eternal consequences, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, as 2 Thessalonians 1 talk about. But there are also consequences in this life. You have someone who decides to drink alcohol, and they end up getting drunk, they get behind the wheel, and they end up having a crash, and that's because of their sin. I just heard a news story recently about a professional hockey player and his brother who were riding their bikes the day before their sister's wedding and were killed by a drunk driver. And that driver then is going to hopefully be punished the way he deserves for that. I don't know that that's going to happen, but hopefully he receives the punishment that he deserves. But he is going to suffer for that, not to mention the suffering of the brothers and their family and what they're having to go through. But the one who commits sin, the one who drank, the one who got drunk and got behind the wheel, he is going to suffer for that. Now, he could be forgiven, he could repent, he could receive God's forgiveness and all of that. He still faces the consequences for his sin. He still has to do the jail time or whatever it might be. That's still something that happens. Someone gets involved with drugs, they may get addicted. That's a consequence for their sin. Any sin that we might commit, there is the potential of consequences in this life. Peter wrote over in 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about suffering. And we'll talk about another verse here in a point that's coming up. But in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. If you do those things, that he mentioned that verse, and we could list any number of sins there, but it says, if you do those things, you can expect to suffer in this life. If you murder someone, there are consequences in this life, not to mention your accountability to God, but there are consequences in this life for that. If you are a thief, you get caught, well, you go to jail, or you have to pay that back and go to jail. If you are just, in general, an evildoer, there are consequences for that. If you are a troublesome meddler, if you get involved in other people's business and things that don't belong to you or don't pertain to you, there are consequences. People don't like you for that. And people will exclude you, or people will talk bad about you, or do all sorts of things. There are consequences in this life for sin. There's also consequences in this life for foolish behavior. Now, sometimes foolish behavior can be sinful, but it's not always sinful. Sometimes we just make bad decisions and make bad choices. Proverbs chapter 19, in verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Maybe we've made some foolish decisions, and so now we're having to face the consequences for that. We're suffering for that. Maybe it wasn't something that was sinful, but maybe it was just something that was dumb, and we shouldn't have done that, but now we're having to pay the consequences for that. Chapter before in Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 6, it says, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Maybe we said something that provoked the wrong person, and then where someone beats us up or maybe does even worse to us because we said something that, you know, we weren't thinking. We didn't think someone was going to react this way, but they react that way, we have to suffer for it. Yes, they will. They should have to pay a penalty for that and suffer consequences for that sin, but maybe we said something that we shouldn't have said that provoked them. We may suffer because of that. We may suffer oppression or because of oppression in this life. The wise man talked about this in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, where he said in verses 1 and 2, I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who were already dead more than the living who were still living. Sometimes you have difficulty in this life. There are hardships in this life because of oppression that happens from someone in power. And usually this is going to be someone in a position of political power, because that's generally the one who is able to inflict this type of suffering. But you have these acts of oppression that sometimes get so bad, the wise man said that, well, I congratulate the people who are already dead because they don't have to deal with this anymore. Well, certainly there could be something that fixes that, something that helps that, whether it's, you know, government powers who are overreaching and causing trouble, or maybe not government powers, but maybe other people who are making life difficult for us. Well, surely we can put in place some type of safeguard, some type of system, usually some type of government legislation and some way to enforce that. We can fix that. We can make everything better. Well, that sounds good in theory. You look at the next chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. If you see the poor being oppressed, if you see justice not being carried out, don't be surprised. But we have a system that's supposed to fix that, or that's supposed to prevent that. We have this government system, we have this justice system, and that's to make sure everything is done the way it should be. And you have all these checks and balances, and you have people, one official that watches over this official and make sure he's doing his job, and you have someone else over him. And the wise man said that's exactly why this continues, because you have this big bloated government structure that can't do what it's intended to do, because there's no accountability. No one, just everyone says, well, it's not my job, it's someone else's job. One official watches over another official. Nothing ever gets done. The poor are still oppressed. Justice is still denied. And they think, well, we're doing everything that we can to take care of this, and we just can't do anything else. We see that in our country too, where you have certain injustices that are carried out and things that are done, and people who are harassed by government officials over whether it's building improvements they want to make to their property or whatever it might be, and they face this harassment, and you think, well, there should be someone else who's able to step in and stop that. Well, sometimes, but that doesn't always happen. So you can have oppression even when you have supposedly systems in place to stop that. But you can also have persecution where you are directly targeted because you are a Christian. Oppression sometimes can seem similar because you have people being targeted by whoever might be in a position of authority or a position of power. Persecution is different because it is specifically about targeting you because you are a Christian. The passage that was read for us in scripture reading in 2 Timothy 3 talked about how all who desire to live godly in this life will be persecuted. And that passage that we looked at earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, make sure you don't suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. He said in the next verse, in verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You may suffer as a Christian. In chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. We might suffer because of persecution. Another reason is that we might suffer because of some calamity that happened. You remember Job and what he had to endure, where he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all his property, or his family. He had lost his children. His wife was still there, though she wasn't much help to him, but lost everything because the devil wanted to test him. But sometimes these things happen and there's really no explanation for it. Jesus was talking about this in Luke chapter 13. People were talking about these different things that had happened and why do these bad things happen. Luke 13 verse 1. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, that they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You have that first example of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We could file that under the category of oppression that we talked about. But the second example, the tower that fell on them killed 18 people. That was a calamity. That was something that it was an accident. No one caused this. No one did this. It wasn't. And Jesus' point is, don't think that these people were worse sinners. That we may suffer. We've talked about how we might do this. We might suffer in this life because of sins we've committed. That drunk driver who gets behind the wheel and crashes and might kill someone, well, he might kill himself too. We might suffer in this life. We might have consequences in this life for sin. But we may not be committing a sin. And something bad just happens. We might be the victim of that crash, or a family member might be a victim of that crash caused by the drunk driver. You might have a tower fall on someone. And it collapses. And I saw recently that and I don't remember where it was, but a preacher that I'm friends with on Facebook, that there apparently was, they're doing work on the meeting place where they, the church building, I don't know if they're building a new building or what they're doing or adding on to one, but there was an accident at the construction site and two of the workers had to be life flighted to a hospital. I don't know any updates since then, but that was something similar to what we have here, that sometimes accidents happen and sometimes people get injured or maybe even killed because of that. We think about why we suffer today. There are any number of reasons why we suffer. But we go back to Judges chapter 6. And we wonder, and other people wonder this too. And Gideon wondered this. Where is God when we're suffering? And whatever the reason is, we wonder, where is God when we are suffering? Gideon wondered about this. And the angel appeared to him, because God was going to call him to deliver the people. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." It's interesting to hear this one who is in Hebrews 11. He's one of the heroes of faith. But then look what he says here. He says, where is the Lord? The Lord has abandoned us. So we don't see any of the miracles that our fathers told us about. He brought us out of Egypt, but where is he now? He's just left us. He's abandoned us. He wondered where God was, which was understandable given his limited perspective. We have an advantage over Gideon. We have the written record of the entire scriptures. We can see, you know, even if Gideon couldn't see then, 40 years of peace and then now 7 years that they're being oppressed by the Midianites. You understand from his limited perspective why he might say this. We have more of an advantage than he does because of the completed revelation, but even then we don't know everything. We don't know what God knows or what God sees. Sometimes we just have to endure whatever suffering we have to endure, and not knowing what's behind it or why all of this is happening. But we think about Gideon's question and what he wondered about. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Essentially saying, where is the Lord? And we might ask this, or others that we come in contact with, they might ask, they're suffering, where is God in all of this? God is in the same place that he always was. God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is always in the same place he always was. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has not left. God has not abandoned his people. He is still in the same place he always was. So if we are suffering unjustly, he's still with us. We need to remember that. Paul remembered that when he was suffering, when he was on trial, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he was being persecuted for preaching the gospel. So it was not anything that he did wrong, but he was suffering for that. He was suffering unjustly. He remembered that God was still with him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. God was with him. He knew that God was with him. He was suffering unjustly, but God had not abandoned him, even though maybe his brethren had. God was still with him. But if we are suffering justly, then we're suffering on account of some sin that we committed. Where is God? Well, we are separated from God then. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, our sins separate us from God. And so if we're suffering on account of our sin, we wonder where God is. Well, we separate ourselves from him. So when we think about this question, we're suffering, and why is all of this happening? Where is God when we're suffering? Instead of asking that question, where God is, we need to look at ourselves and ask where we are as we're going through this suffering. Because if we are being faithful to God and we're suffering not because we did anything wrong, we need to make sure we remain faithful to God and we don't give up on him. We don't turn against him or abandon him, because he is not the one who's turned against us. He is there to see us through that and to ultimately reward us if we remain faithful. So remain faithful. But if we are suffering justly, we committed some sin and now we're suffering the consequence for that, we need to repent of that so we can be back in God's good favor. Even if we still have to suffer consequences, we might get drunk and get in a car and kill someone, and we might be in jail for the rest of our life, however long that punishment might be. But we can be forgiven. We can be right with God, even as we still face those consequences for that. But regardless of the reason for our suffering, we may have to help fix the situation. That's what Gideon was told to do in Judges 6 and verse 14. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. He didn't think he was the one to do this. He says, well, I am the youngest in my house. My family is the least important one, the least prominent in the tribe of Manasseh. I'm not the one to do this. He was the one who was chosen. Ultimately, he did answer the call. He did help deliver the people through the help of God, but deliver the people from their oppressors. We need to remember that if God is with us, we can't accomplish what he's called us to do. God called Gideon to deliver the Israelites from their oppressors. He didn't think he could do it. He didn't think he was the right one to do it, but God was with him, so he was able to do it. Remember in Romans chapter 8, and what Paul said there about the fact that we may face persecution, we may face opposition, we may face trials. He said in verse 31 of Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" And the answer to that question, who is against us, is not no one. We do have people against us. We do have forces against us. We do have difficulties that stand in our way. We can recognize that. But in verse 37, he says, "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." If God is with us and we are doing his work, we will accomplish what he wants us to do, what he has called us to do, to overcome these things. We may think, "Well, I'm not the one to do this." We can do what God has called us to do. And so we may be facing difficulties because of things outside of our control or things that we have done. Maybe we've been foolish. Maybe we've committed sin, whatever that is. But we have to face these difficulties. Now, we can do that through the Lord and through his help and through his guidance. We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. So why do hard times come to us today? Well, there could be several reasons. We might sin. We might do foolish things. We might be victims of oppression. We might face persecution. Sometimes accidents just happen, or the calamities hit us, or severe weather events, tornadoes or hurricanes or things like that. Sometimes those things just happen. There are many reasons why we might face difficulties. But regardless of the reason behind it, whenever we face suffering, it should remind us that we need to turn to God, that we need to put our trust in him and rely on him, and also remind us that it is not in this world where our hope is, that we need to be looking beyond this life to the reward that God has promised with him in heaven. And if we will respond to these trials and hardships in faith, then they can help us focus on where we need to focus and stay motivated to continue the path that we are following in service to God. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not a Christian to become one. Becoming a Christian does not mean you escape suffering and trials and hardships in this life. We all will experience that. But being a Christian means that you have hope despite those things. And you have hope beyond this life. And if you are wanting to take advantage of that, you want the promises that God has offered to those who are in Christ, then you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and become a Christian but have not remained faithful to him, maybe you've sinned, maybe you've faced discouragement because of difficulties in your life and you haven't been as committed as you should be, if you have sin in your life and need to make correction, then repent of that, pray to God and ask him for forgiveness, and if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.